Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every Sunday night at this time for Bible Crossfire. One thing about this program that may be different than other religious programs is we are willing to discuss doctrinal differences that believers have. And the reason we're willing to discuss this, not just willing but anxious to do so, because the Bible says in places like John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When you realize only the truth will make you free from sin, then you realize that truth is important. In mathematics, 2 plus 2 is either 4 or 5. Both answers can't be right. Yet in religion, many people think all these different churches, all these different preachers teaching different things, that they're all right. That can't be true. If they're teaching different things, either they're all wrong or only one of them is right. And the Bible says only the truth, the one who is right, the doctrine that is right, the doctrine that matches up with what the Bible says, what God says in the Bible, only that will set us free from sin. So it's so important that we believe the truth, teach the truth, and practice the truth, obey the truth. Now I'm getting that phrase tonight from 1 Peter 1 verse 22. That verse reads, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now let me read the first part of that verse again. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Let's talk about that for a moment. First of all, we can learn from that verse that believing in Christ, though it's very important, absolutely necessary, if that's all you do is believe, it's not enough. This verse says you have to obey. So when the preacher says all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you'll be saved, he's dead wrong. If he means by that, and this is what he normally means, he means that all you have to do is believe in Christ to be saved. He's dead wrong. This says you have to obey. It says in obeying the truth, that's how your soul is purified. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And so if we believe in Christ, but we don't obey Christ, our souls are not purified. They're not cleansed. We're not forgiven. We're not saved from our sins. We have to believe and obey. Remember Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, second point from 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Not only is it necessary that we obey to have our souls purified, meaning to be saved, but we have to obey the truth. We can't just obey anything. Like I said, all of these religious teachers teaching different things, they can't all be teaching the truth. So if you obey something, if you believe and obey something, and it's not the truth, it doesn't match up with the Bible, then it's not going to do you any good. Because this says to have your soul purified, you must obey the truth. You must obey the truth. So if somebody tells you, for example, that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, when Jesus says that you do, and then you accept that and obey that, you're not obeying the truth. You're obeying something different than the truth. Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." So we have to be baptized for the remission of sins, or we don't get the remission of sins. If we think we're already saved before we're baptized, then we're not going to be baptized in order to be saved, in order to get the remission of sins. Obey the truth, not something different from the truth, if you want your soul to be purified. That's why it's so important that we emphasize, that's why on this program, we emphasize the truth and we contrast the many false doctrines of men with what the Bible actually says. The Bible can be understood. Read it, study it, understand, find out the truth for yourself. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. Anywhere in the United States and Canada, 877-655-6755. Until we get our first call, I thought tonight I'd talk about a Bible concept that many believers, many people who claim to be Christians, may not be very familiar with, because not too many churches practice this instruction that's found in a number of different places in the New Testament. Let me begin by reading 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and verse 14. And what we're talking about tonight is the concept of withdrawal. Withdrawal. In verse 6 we read, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw," there's our term, "that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." And then verse 14. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." What this text and other texts in the Bible are saying is that we should withdraw from Christians who fall back into the world, who fall back into sin and will not repent. Now, if you claim to be a Christian, have you ever done this? Have you ever withdrawn from another Christian, another brother in Christ, because they had gone back and they were living the ways of the world? This text we read in verse 14 says we're to have no company with him. Have you ever done this? Has the church that you worship with, that you attend, have they ever done this? Have they ever withdrawn from a wayward member? You might ask yourself this question. If you claim to be a Christian, have you never withdrawn from another Christian, another brother who's gone back into sin, or the church you are a member of has never done that? Perhaps you're not practicing the truth on this issue. We don't do this because we hate a person. We do it because we love them. Let me give a parallel, an analogy. Parents spank their children not because they hate them. If they do it because they hate them, that's child abuse. Good parents spank their children because they love them and they're trying to correct bad behavior. Now, withdrawal is like that. It's a discipline, except it's not a physical discipline. There's no spanking, literally. But it's like a spanking in this sense. You withdraw from them. You have no company with them. And the reason is not because you hate them, it's because you love them. You're disciplining them to try to correct bad behavior. You see the parallel? Next, let's read 2 John verses 9 through 11. The Bible says there, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now notice this next verse. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Now verse 9 had said if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. You can't be saved that way. That underscores what I was saying at the beginning of the program, how the truth is so important. If we don't abide in the truth, if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. We can't be saved. Verse 10 and 11 is telling us how we ought to treat another Christian if they're not abiding in the teaching of Christ. We're not to bid them Godspeed. We're not to help them sin or encourage them in their sin. Because if we do that, according to this passage, we become a partaker in their evil deeds. So even if we don't sin ourselves, if we don't discourage others from their sin, we become a partaker in their evil deeds. And one of the things that we do to discourage others, and I'm only talking about Christians now who have fallen away, one of the things that we should do to discourage them from their sin is to withdraw from them if they will not repent. That's what we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you have a Bible question or comment on this topic or any other Bible topic, call us at 877-655-6755. Next, let me read from another passage that talks about withdrawal, though it doesn't use that term, but it's talking about the same thing we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which does use the term withdrawal. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to start with, let me read verses 4 and 5. It says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And then 9 through 11, same chapter. "I wrote unto you in an epistle," that would be a letter, "not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. You see, this is a letter written to the church by Paul, and there was a man there who had his father's wife. I take it he was having sexual relations with his stepmother, and he wouldn't repent. So Paul instructed the church that they were to withdraw from that person, to do what we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He makes it clear. He's not talking about people who've never become Christians to begin with. He says, if any man be called a brother, if they're a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or railer or drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. He has said in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And that's what the man was in the chapter, the man who had his father's wife. He was a fornicator. So what Paul is saying, what God is saying, since God is actually writing this through the hand of Paul, is that if a Christian, a person who's become a Christian, falls back into sin, like becomes a fornicator or an idolater or a drunkard, or we are to try to get them to repent. Suppose, and we see that from James 5, 19 and 20, that if a brother errs from the truth, we're supposed to try to convert them. If we're successful in converting them, James 5, 19 and 20, then we save a soul from death. But if we're not successful, James 5, 19 and 20 implies that his soul does die. If a person errs from the truth like that, falls from grace, as Galatians 5, 4 says, starts living, falls back into the sins of the world, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. If they won't repent, we try to get them to repent first, but if they won't repent, then we must withdraw from them. We must note them and not recognize them as a faithful Christian anymore. And as individuals, we're not to keep social company with them or eat with them anymore. This is not because we don't like them anymore or we hate them. It's because it's like I said with the child, we're giving them a little spanking, we're disciplining them, trying to make them ashamed, as 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, so maybe they will repent. They'll think twice about their sin and come back to the Lord. That's the purpose of withdrawal. Have you ever practiced that? Does the church that you have attend, worship with, have they ever practiced this teaching that's in the Bible? Ray from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, how you doing today?
Good to hear from you, Ray.
Oh, good to hear from you. I listen to you every week, but tonight I got to disagree with you about you have to be baptized to be saved.
Okay.
Because you got to ask yourself this question: if you're on your deathbed and you're seconds away from death, and the priest walk in and read the word to you, and he say you have to confess with your mouth and believe it in your heart, and so you confess and believe in your heart and you die. So you telling me that person, he didn't get baptized, so you saying that he go to hell?
Well, I'm going to answer your question, but let me ask you a question, Ray. Suppose the preacher comes in and he says you need to believe and confess, and I think you're talking about Romans 10, 9 and 10, right, Ray?
Again,
you're talking about Romans 10, 9, and 10 that says we have to believe and confess, right?
Yes.
Okay. Suppose you're on your deathbed. The preacher says you got to believe and you got to confess, Romans 10, 9, and 10, and you believe, but then you die before you confess. If dies before...
You didn't confess.
Okay.
You can believe, but you ain't... Now, then you gotta do it like this. If a person can't speak, then how you gonna confess?
Well, but let's not get into that. I think you answered the question a while ago, Ray. Is that if he didn't confess, did you mean to say he would be lost because he didn't confess? Is that what you meant to say?
Well, like I say, if he believed in his heart, well, maybe he just say if he couldn't talk.
Yeah, suppose he could talk, and he believed, and he was going to confess, but he died first.
That's a hard question right there.
All right, now, let's look at that passage that you're looking at, Ray. It says, verse 9 of Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, Ray, I'm agreeing with you what I think you're saying. This passage shows it's imperative to be saved. We have to believe and confess.
Yes.
And so, and that means that if a person believes but he does not confess, maybe he dies before he gets around to it, he's not going to be saved, because this passage says you got to do both. Aren't we agreed on that, Ray?
Yeah, I agree.
All right, now, I'm going to use the same logic that you just used with Romans 10, 9, and 10, and we're going to use it with Mark 16, 16, a passage I read a while ago. In Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, that's Jesus speaking here. I'll submit to you, suggest to you, Ray, that if a person believes but he dies before he's baptized, then this verse teaches that he's not saved, just like Romans 10, 9, and 10 teaches that a person who believes but he dies before he confesses is not saved. Do you see my point, Ray?
I see your point.
All right, something for you to think about. Now, I'm going to give you about five verses. I'm going to let you go, but I'm going to give you about five verses I want you to look up later to see if the Bible teaches you got to be baptized to be saved. The first ones I just mentioned, Mark 16, 16. Do you have a pen to write these down, or are you driving?
Yeah, I'm going to drive, but I can rewind.
Okay. And then I mentioned one earlier in the program, Acts 2, verse 38. Okay?
Okay.
And then I want you to look at Acts 22, verse 16. And then
right.
I want you to look at 1 Peter 3, 21.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. You have a great day.
Same to you, Ray. Appreciate you giving us a call.
Okay.
Now, what we have to do, listening audience, is we must not let our human reasoning decide what the truth is. If the Bible teaches that a person has to be baptized to be saved, then we cannot let our human reasoning change what the Bible says. And I think Mark 16, 16 is clear. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's pretty clear, along with Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, 1 Peter 3, 21. And what else? What was the other one I listed for Ray? I don't remember right now. But those five passages are pretty clear. Brian from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I have a question. It's regarding the thief on the cross. The Lord said that he's going to be in paradise to stay with them. And I know he's in heaven now, so I don't understand the reasoning behind baptism equating with salvation.
Okay, Brian, let me ask you a question. You know, did you hear Ray and myself discussing Romans 10, 9, and 10 just now?
Yes, I did.
Okay, did you agree with us that a person has to believe and confess in order to be saved according to Romans 10, 9, and 10?
I believe that there's a ministry of sealing that happens when you accept the Lord as your Savior, that He seals your soul. At a young age, and I didn't get baptized until later on.
Well, let me be more specific about my question, Brian. In Romans 10, 9, and 10, the end of verse 9, it doesn't just say you have to believe. It says, to be saved, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that verse, Brian, that you have to believe in the resurrection of Christ to be saved?
I believe you have to believe in the resurrection, absolutely.
All right. The thief on the cross didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't been raised from the dead. The thief on the cross couldn't have believed in it at that point. But he was still saved, right?
He was saved, yes.
All right. Here's the point I'm getting at. The thief on the cross didn't have to obey Romans 10, verse 9, because the thief on the cross lived under the Old Testament dispensation. Romans 10, 9, and 10 is a requirement for the New Testament dispensation. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yes, but I don't understand about baptism equating with salvation. Baptism is a public profession of your faith.
Okay, let me read you another passage first, and then I'm going to answer this last question more specifically. Hebrews 9, 15 through 17, it says, "For this cause he," talking about Jesus, "is the mediator of the New Testament, For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. What this text is saying is paralleling Jesus' New Testament, his new covenant, with a will that we would make. Myself and my three brothers were in the will of my parents back starting in the 1970s. But the will did not go into effect until both parents passed away. And my mother didn't pass away until 2010. And so a will does not go into effect until after the death of the testator. Now, Hebrews 9 is making that same point about the New Testament. The New Testament law did not go into effect until after the death of the testator, which is Jesus Christ. And so the thief, he didn't live under the New Testament law. He lived under the Old Testament law. People like Adam, Moses, Joshua, they didn't have to be baptized to be saved because that was not an Old Testament requirement. Yes, go ahead, Brian.
I believe that people have to be saved and believe in the resurrection to be saved. But what if they can't get to a baptism? What if they can't get to water? There's plenty of people out there that cannot. So I don't think that this lines up with Scripture. I don't see how this works.
Let me read you one other verse. John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So unless a man is born of water, unless he's baptized in water, this verse says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's not happening. Go ahead, Brian.
I understand your point, but I just don't see how people who are in a situation that choose to follow Jesus and believe in the resurrection, and if they can't get baptized, that doesn't mean they're going to hell. I don't see how that lines up with Scripture. I don't think that works. I don't see how that works.
Thank you for your call, Brian. Thank you very much. Ananias told Saul in Acts 22, verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So now Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as Paul, believed on the road to Damascus, believed in Jesus, at least 3 days before that. Now the Baptist position is that a person is saved when they believed, at the point of faith, but Saul of Tarsus believed at least 3 days before that, believed in Jesus. 3 days later, he's told to do something to get his sins washed away, to be baptized. And so this obviously means we're not saved at the point of faith, but we have to be baptized to be saved. If you want to talk more about that, please, let's discuss it through the week. Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. We've been talking about withdrawal. Let's talk for a moment about the purposes for withdrawal. Well, we've already looked at them. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5 says it's for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, we're trying to get that person to destroy the fleshly desires, destroy the fleshly sin, that the spirit may be saved. Well, we've only got 1 minute, so maybe I'll continue with this next week or some other time. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, we read, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." We have to obey the truth, not just believe it, but obey the truth to get our souls purified. And it's got to be the truth, not false doctrine. A good illustration of that is this teaching tonight about water baptism. The Bible teaches you got to be baptized in water to be saved. And when people teach that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, they're not teaching the truth. So if you have believed and obeyed that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, you have not obeyed the truth, and your soul, therefore, has not been purified. BibleCrossfire@email.com if you want to discuss this further. Thank you for listening tonight.